We get this short time to be together, and our desire in this time is to exalt God. Amen? We want to exalt God. As my brother's saying, we just want to exalt Him because He is worthy to be exalted. And what I want to do in our time together is I want to encourage you. I want to pump you up to live for Christ in this life, to use your days for heavenly purposes. My desire is to just encourage you in your own love for the Lord. You say, Shannon, why do you want to do that? It's because I believe there are many here that long to live for the Lord. They long to live for God. They long to be radical for Christ. They realize that this is all passing away and all that matters is heaven. That they really long to live totally surrendered lives. But sometimes we forget who we are. We live in a society, we as the light of the world have been placed in the middle of this world, and we have been bombarded by a false gospel which creates false salvation and creates false Christians around us. And as a result of a community of quote-unquote Christians who really don't know Jesus Christ, we are bombarded with a false message. That false message is a message that says, Christians, we can live in the world and we can be part of the world but still be Christians. And with that comes this message to us who want to live for Christ. This message says, don't be too radical for Christ. Be balanced. And this message that says, you don't need to be too radical, because to be too radical is to be uncool. And it's kind of unsafe. And so we're bombarded with this message that to be moderate. We're also bombarded with this message that there's two types of Christians. There's those that are superhuman Christians, and then there's the normal Christian, and the normal Christian is just cool. This mentality bombards us. And so I want to come and I want to encourage you and I want to remind you of who you are. So if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to remind you this morning of who you are. Because that's what the writer in Hebrews does. In his day, there was this temptation to abandon the faith. This temptation to just slide back into Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews comes and wants to remind the people of who they are. This chapter in Hebrews 11 is not a heroes of the faith. It's not the heroes of the faith. And I'm going to show you this. It's actually a passage that tells us who we all are. And so I want to encourage you with this message. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do three things with us this morning. I'm going to first remind us of who we are. I'm going to first do what? You guys are awesome. Very responsive. Jason, cool crowd. I like it. So we're going to remind you of who you are. Then what we're going to do is define who you are. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to illustrate who you are. Define. No, remind. Define. Illustrate. Everybody together. Define. Remind. Define. And then illustrate. And when we illustrate, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out five characteristics of a person of faith. That's what we're going to do together. All right? Can you go, woo? All right, good. I'm going to quickly do the first two with you. But before we do so, let's pray together, can we? Father God, we come to you with a desire that you would be exalted, that you would be made known. Lord, I want to pray that your word would jump off the pages of Scripture. Lord, and that we would be face to face with you this morning. We would see your word and it would sting our hearts and it would refresh us in who we are. Lord, inspire us to live sold out lives for you. Father, be with me, aid my words, guide them, and stir our hearts by your Spirit. We rely fully and completely on you to do the work of communication and conviction and motivation. So aid us for your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. First, I want to remind you, everybody look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. I'm using the New American Standard. So where you can follow along, please do. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, it says, "But my righteous one," that is the believer, that is the one who's truly been born again, "my righteous one shall live by" what? "Live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has" what? "No pleasure in him." Listen what he says in verse 39. "But we are not those who" what? "We are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith." We are those who have faith. We are those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. The writer of Hebrews does something for us. He reminds us of who we are. And what does he say? He says that we are people of faith. We're people of faith. I want to remind you this morning, my brothers and my sisters, we are people of faith. That's what makes us so distinct. We are people of faith. We have a faith about us. We are driven by our faith. That's who we are. We can't shrink back. We can't go to our old former lifestyle. That's not who we are, because we are people of faith. Everybody say kikiriza. That's Luganda for faith. That's just another cool word like paducah. We're people of faith. Everybody say this: I'm a person of faith. Say it with passion: I'm a person of faith. May we never forget it. That's who we are. We are people of faith. You say, "Shannon, well, what does that mean?" Well, next he defines what that means. Look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is. You see, he goes from reminding to defining. He defines who we are. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He gives us two definitions of what a person of faith is. First, he says, faith is the conviction, the assurance of things what? Hoped for. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Let me define this for you very quickly. What this means is this word found, assurance, comes from the word foundation. If there was a fire, this whole building would go to the ground. But there would be something that remains. What would it be? The foundation. Because the foundation is this substance that is immovable. And this word assurance is this idea of this substance, this immovable substance. That's the idea. So within every one of us who have ever been born again, within every one of us who have the Spirit of living God, there is a God-implanted substance in us that is what? Immovable. That's what this assurance is. We, as people of faith, we all have this substance where? Within us. Because it's placed there by the Spirit of the living God. It's this immovable substance, that gives us confidence or assurance in things what? In things what? Hoped for. In things hoped for. And when we understand that, that's why we can understand that Noah would build an ark in the middle of a dry land. Look with me. We'll look at that in a second, just for time purposes. It's this unmovable something things hope for. We all believe that one day we'll see heaven, right? You say, wait a second, isn't that weird? We hope for that. In the midst of trials, we hope that God will bring all things together for what? Good. What makes us have those confidence? What makes us have that assurance? It's this unmovable, God-implanted substance called what? Faith. Secondly, he says, by definition, is that it is a conviction of things not seen. A conviction of things not seen. This word conviction gives the idea of compulsion. It gives this idea of passion, this idea that I must carry this out. Within us, there is a deep-seated passion to live for heaven, a deep-seated passion to live with conviction and drive and passion in things what? Things not seen. Things not seen? Wait a second here. Isn't that called stupidity? I mean, how many of you guys believe in creation? You guys believe that, how many believe God created the universe? Now, how many of you were there when it happened? Come on, some of you are old, come on. None of you, but you believe it? Why? Why would you believe that God created the universe? What would make you believe that you've never seen it? What would give you such confidence? How many would die for that purpose? We probably all would. How? Because God has put a deep-seated what? Conviction in us. That's part of salvation. He puts His Spirit in us, and with His Spirit comes this faith, this conviction in things what? Not seen. That's why He would say, though you have never seen Me, though you've never seen Him, 1 Peter 1:8, you love Him. Amen? You see, we can live for heaven, we can live for God, though we've never seen Him. Why? Because we are people of what? People of faith. That's who we are. Amen? He goes from there after defining who we are, and then He begins to illustrate it. He takes life after life after life after life after life, and He illustrates who we are. Now, we don't have time to look at every single life, so what I've done is I have pulled out five principles that are depictive of every single one of these lives, and I've pulled them out so that we can see who they are in a quick shot, if you will. There are five characteristics of a person of faith, and I want you to see them with me as we look together in the pages of Scripture. The first characteristic, are you ready? And this is the illustration. It's illustrated by five characteristics. First one is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Good. First characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith, this person whom God has put His Spirit in, this person who God has put true saving faith in, the first characteristic is this. This person will live in light of the Word of God. They will live in light of the Word of God, of God's Word. Look with me at some crazy characters. Look with me first at Noah in verse 7. It says this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now listen, Noah. I'm told there was a movie that came out called Noah, and it had nothing to do with Noah. But at least he brings a little bit of the realistic elements. I've not seen it. I don't know who has, but it was Russell Crowe, so that's kind of cool. But anyhow, that's about as cool as it gets right there from what I'm told. But anyhow, imagine being Noah. Noah, I want you to build a really, really, really big boat in a dry land. Everybody say, "Woo! That's great, Noah." Imagine being Noah. I mean, someone comes and says, "Noah, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm building a boat." "What? How big is that boat?" "Well, it's, you know, woo, it's that big." Say, "No, what are you doing? Are you a freak?" You ever think about where Noah got the wood? Most likely he had to pay money to get that wood, right? Out of his own pocket. And to think how much time it took to build that boat. Here is a man totally seen as crazy, and you'd think he'd be crazy too, right? What drove him to build this boat? One thing. God. He heard God say to prepare an ark, and he what? Prepared it. It was the words of God which motivated him to live the life that he lived. Do you understand? Nobody would do what Noah did, but God spoke and he what? Acted. Not only did that happen with Noah, but how about Abraham? Look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out what? What does it say? He went out what? Not knowing where he was going. Imagine you're Abraham's wife. Honey, we're going to move. Okay. Where are we moving to? I don't know. That does not create good marital relationship. But listen, Noah says, I'm going to move all our family and we're going to go that way. What would motivate him to go to a place he doesn't even know where he's going to? What would motivate him? The Word of God. He was told by God, go, and so he what? Went. We could look at Sarah in Hebrews 11:11, who was received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time, since she considered him who faithful who had what? Promised. It was the promise that gave her the ability to conceive. It was the truth about what God had promised. It was the words of God. We could look at Abraham offering up Isaac. We could look up Isaac blessing his sons. We can look up Joseph saying, take my bones back to Egypt. All of these things, all of these men were motivated by one thing, the precious words of God. My friends, you know who we are. We are people of faith, and we don't just hear these words, we live these words. Amen? My dear friends, listen. Listen. We are people who are driven by this book. We are people who live in light of these promises. We live in light of this book. This book is not just a book we study. It is not just a book that we enjoy the stories. It is a book we live. We live it out. We put it to test. It drives our lives. It drives our whole being. That's who we are. So in one reason I'm on the mission field in Uganda, it's because I believe this to be the Word of God. It's only one reason you live the lives you live in the society you live here in Paducah. It's because you believe in the precious words of God. Amen? I'll never forget. I was a businessman for 8 years, and I'll tell you all about my story in Sunday school. So please be there. Ditch whatever Sunday school you're... No, I'm just kidding. No, I don't know what your program is, but those who I'll be in Sunday school with, I'm going to share my testimony. But I was in the business world, and the Lord allowed me to be successful. But I knew that God had called me to Uganda, and I'll never forget going to Uganda feeling like, okay, I've got to come. I know I've got to come. I know God's calling me here. And I'd gone on a trip on my own. I had a kid... this little girl right here, and I went up the airplane stairs in Uganda. I remember looking out and thinking, what in the world am I about to do? I went and sat down on my seat in the airplane. I opened my Bible and I thought to myself, do I really believe these words to be true? Imagine, graduate from the master's seminary. I'm asking myself, do I really believe these words to be true? because there was only one thing that would cause me to go and leave the business world, is because I believed that this was the truth, and this had to get into the hands of Ugandans. This had to be known to the Ugandan people. That has driven my life. That's driven everything I am, and it drives everything we are. Amen. My friends, this should be put to test. This should be lived by us as people of faith, because that is who we are. Second characteristic is this. A Christian or a person of faith lives for heaven. A Christian or a person of faith lives for what? Heaven. He lives for heaven. We see this with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah when it says in verses 9 and 10, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Look with me again in verse 13, when it says, all these died in faith without having received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country that is not of their own. Verse 16, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a what? Heavenly one. These people did not live for the world in which they were in. They were living for a future promise, a future world, a heavenly one. That's just not true just of them, but it's also true of Moses, who it says in verse 26 that he did consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, where he was looking for his reward. Moses, all these people lived for heaven. That's why we see in the end of the chapter that these people died. What would enable them to die? Because they knew this was not the end. There was a future kingdom to come, amen? That's why Jesus, it says, for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2, we'll see it tonight. Hebrews 12:2, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. My friends, listen, as people of faith, we live for heaven. Heaven is our home. See, we are told and we are bombarded by the world. And remember, people go by the course of the world. They just follow the world, but we don't follow the world. We live in light of the truths of God's Word. And as a result, we don't live for here. We live for home. I'm just reminding you who we are. That's why it says in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up treasures for ourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal, but rather seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. My brothers and sisters, we live for heaven. Heaven is our home. You say, Shannon, what does that mean? What does that look like? I'll define it more tonight as we'll look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 together. But I would say this, as a businessman, it looks like one thing. As a pastor, it looks like another. As a businessman, I sat there and I said to myself, if I'm going to be a pastor, and I always was wanting to be a pastor, I said, what does it mean to be a God-fearing businessman? What that looked like for me, it meant that I work as hard as I can, I make a lot of money, and I give my money to advance the kingdom for the gospel. That's what it looked like for me. I don't know what it looks like for you. I can't answer that specifically. But it looks different in every situation. But listen, it involves us living for what? Heaven. It involves us using whatever the vehicle that God has given us to advance the kingdom, advance the exaltation of God's name. If we don't have time to disciple, then we give to discipleship. the end of the day, we're advancing the kingdom through giving. We're advancing the kingdom through discipleship of people around us. What amazes me is that we allow our communities to go to hell and have no influence in our neighborhoods. Because of the fact we don't have any vision, we don't have any strategic plan of how we reach our community for Christ. But my brothers, my sisters, a Christian, a person of faith is one who lives for heaven. Understand, what I'm not saying is that we all become pastors. Rather, what we do is we all use our professions as a vehicle to advance the glory of God and the gospel, as an opportunity to either add to the church or to strengthen the church. Amen? I've written something called Quest for Truth. It's just a discipleship guide so that Christians can disciple the communities around them. We as Christians, we live for heaven. For the sake of time, let me give you the third one and I'll give it to you very quickly. The third thing a Christian does or a person of faith does is we abstain from sin. It says according that Moses in verse 24 that he, look with me, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He didn't want the passing pleasures of sin. He ran from the passing pleasures of sin. That's what we do because we believe that God is more glorious. We believe that God is in doing His things, His way is what will satisfy. We are not people who indulge in sin. We are people who run from it. Amen? We don't want to see it on TV. We don't want to see it on movies. We believe that the pleasures of sin always lead to the misery of the sinner. That's what we believe because that's what the Bible says. Amen? We say amen, but the reality is this. So many of us are watching things on the television that Jesus hates. We're watching movies that God would never approve us watching of. And what drives us? It's our pleasures. We are satisfied in watching somebody else do things that are inappropriate on a television. It generates our lusts, it arouses them, and so we find enjoyment. One thing I see very clearly, having lived 8.5 years in Uganda, is how the whole society is just becoming less and less in their choice of values. We've gone a long way from Leave It to Beaver and Little House on a Prairie, haven't we? The reason I know this is because every time I get on a plane, you have everybody's personal choices on a television on every screen in the back of their seat. I hate that. The fourth description, the fourth characteristic, and I'm sorry time has pushed me. The fourth characteristic is that a Christian or a person of faith chooses to suffer. Chooses to suffer. Again, looking at Moses in verse 26, it says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God. He chose ill treatment. He chose to be suffer. He chose that. That's what he chose. Who would choose Jews ill treatment? No one. Unless they had something within them called faith. Look with me in verses 36 through 38. It says that others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and in caves and mountains and holes in the ground. These people suffered. They chose that. They chose to be sawed in two. They chose to live in caves. They chose these things. That's what they chose. Who would choose that? We, as people of faith, we would choose it. If God calls us to this, we're motivated to live at any cost. We're those Disciples who choose to love God more than mother and father, more than son and daughter. We chose to die that we might what? Live. My brothers and sisters, I understand what it is like to live in this society, into this world, where we are bombarded by the desire to protect ourselves. Our desire is to live for security and health. Health and safety, that's what bombards us. My wife will give you in her own testimony. She didn't want to go to the mission field because she was bombarded with the idea that a godly mother protects her kids from all safety, from all dangers. That's the idea. It's coming to the church where, don't do that, that's too crazy. My dear friends, as Christians, as people of faith, we choose to suffer. We choose to live in different circumstances that we could advance the gospel. We choose to be disliked by our peers at school. We choose to bear burdens, stay up late, be disliked, that the truth may be known. We choose to walk out of movies when our friends are wanting to go see the wrong movies. That's what we do. We don't follow the world. We go against what the world would want, that we would make Christ known and be true servants of Christ. We choose to suffer. Listen, my life in Uganda has been one big suffering. But listen, it's through suffering that the kingdom gets advanced. If we didn't suffer, we would not be advancing the kingdom like we are. We choose it. We'll look at it in the face and say, let's go, because we know the greater cause. Amen? The last characteristic, and I'm sorry I've gone over, is this: a Christian or a person of faith chooses to live a radical and exciting life. We choose to live a radical and exciting life. You say, what do you mean by radical? I mean this: radical in that we do what the natural man would never do. We do what the natural man would never do. What do you mean by exciting? Exciting, what I mean by that is we see God do what is humanly impossible. Look with me in verses 29 and following. It says this: by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing on dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had been welcomed in the spies in peace. What then shall we say? For time will tell you, time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong and put mighty, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. Listen, there is no one that humanly possible that would be thrown into a lion's den with a bunch of ravaging lions, would they? We do what is humanly impossible. Who's going to fight a war where you circle around a city 7 times? That's called ludicrous. Right? Crazy. Who's going to cross on dry ground when you've got mountains of water on both right and left side of you? No one. That's crazy. We do what is humanly impossible. It's humanly unthinkable. But then we see God do what is miraculous. What humanly is impossible. Listen, you know what happened when they circled that city 7 times? As they're on there, they're thinking, what is Joshua doing here? I mean, this is crazy, Joshua. Moses, I thought you trained this guy well. And they're sitting there, and people are up in the city going, ah, ha, 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 look at them, they're just walking around our city. When they crossed that 7th time, and the walls fell, you know what happened? You know what they said? Woo! That's what they said. Woo! Look what happened! You know, when Daniel came out of the lion's den, he's like, I'm the man, I'm the man. Oh my goodness. You see what God just did? Listen, we as people of faith, we walk in obedience. We walk by faith. We walk in light of these words right here. And we do what the natural man would never do. And we look back at life and we see God do unbelievable things. Listen, I was so afraid of marriage. But I believe the Bible said, if I marry a God-fearing woman, I am blessed. And so I married my wife. And let me tell you, I look back and I see the blessing of the living God. And it's because I lived in light of this. We're driven by this at all costs. Because we are people of...